Is that right? Is that it or no? Okay, it's off of mute. Is he on the other side of mute? You don't. Okay, is it? Now, testing, 1, 2, 3. Yeah. All right, good. Is that good, Marge? I want to make sure you hear me. Wow. Okay. It's so good to be here this morning, and it's hot as blazes in here. So if you need to do like we used to do back when I was growing up in a country church with my mom and dad, if you need to break out a funeral home fan or something and just cool off, do that. If you need to take a breather, put your head out the window, do that. But stay with us, okay? Because I'm really, really glad you're here. I'm praying that popping sound don't happen while I'm preaching. Peradventure, I finished my heart off. I thought the rapture had taken place. And I looked for John Evanson immediately, and he wasn't here, so I thought, well, maybe John was right. It happened in Dallas, Texas. A woman in a great big Cadillac was trying to get into a very tight parking space at a shopping mall, and she didn't have the right angle to do so. So she put her big car in reverse and backed up so that she could swing out wide and drive in straight. Ladies, you appreciate that. But then it happened. A young guy in a little sports car shot right in front of her and went into the parking space instead. The woman in the Cadillac was furious. "Hey, young man," she yelled out her window, "why in the world did you do that?" And the young guy, getting out of his little car, just laughed and waved at her as he went toward the store. He says, "Because I am young and fast." And with that comment, he went into the store. Well, he had been in the store for only a few minutes looking around when all of a sudden he heard this awful crash outside. And as he ran toward the window to look out, wondering what in the world that noise could possibly be, he saw an astonishing sight. The old woman in the Cadillac had reared back and driven her car right into his little sports car. And not only that, but she was backing up and getting ready to do it again and again and again. She started to pound his car to pieces. The young guy couldn't believe it. He ran outside and waving his hands at the old woman and yelling at her to stop. "What's wrong with you, woman? Why are you doing this to my car?" The old woman's reply was, "Because I'm old and I'm rich." Have you ever had those days where you felt like somebody was doing that to your car or your life and just kept backing up and backing up and you're like, seriously? Didn't know you could sustain so much injury in one time or one day. I was given advance notice on preaching, a couple weeks notice, so I prepared and prayed and I still just didn't feel comfortable, but I thought, Lord, my time is running out. I mean, here it is. Saturday night, I told Tiffany, she said, "What are you preaching tomorrow?" I said, "I have no idea." She said, "That's not good." And sometimes this happens in the, you know, guys that are preachers, and Jerry, you guys teach and stuff. You guys probably had that happen before, at least I hope. But, I had my sermon outline, one that I thought I was going to teach, and I just did not feel peaceful about teaching it. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go to church. And I'll stand up and say, "I have nothing. You can go home." And everybody will be relieved, and they'll walk out and go to early lunch. However, at about 3 o'clock this morning, for some reason, the Lord has a really awkward sense of humor to wake me up in the middle of the night, given I have sleep apnea, and it's not funny. And this clearly showed me that something I was supposed to talk on this morning. And so it's a little bit different. It's a little different style this morning and be more kind of a, I guess, like a classroom or something. So I do covet your prayers as I speak, that the Lord would speak to us all this morning. So let's pray. Lord, sometimes I underestimate the power of your word. You teach us that if it's read, spoken, given out, whatever, that it won't come back empty, it won't come back useless or void or without effect. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would use your word to touch our hearts. Change me, transform my life and my heart. Stir us, Father, towards godliness, toward being more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. And a little bit later, I'm going to try to give some of you guys verses that I want to read out loud for us, since I didn't have time to prepare slides or put them up on the screen for us. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you there? See, I got it. All right. And verse 12. And some of you look at that verse immediately, you go, oh, brother, tell me about it. Verse 12. Here we go. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's read that one more time. Yes, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Anybody with me? Anybody suffered persecution before? Okay. It comes in all shapes and sizes in different ways, different places, different people, different relationships, etc. But persecution comes our way if we desire to live a godly life. I don't know anyone in here that would say, I like to lose. But a lot of us have experienced some losses. Yes? We like to win. We don't like to lose. We're taught from kids in Little League baseball or football or whatever. It's not how you play the game. It's whether you win or lose, right? So we're taught to win. And so when it comes to our Christian life, sometimes we don't win. Sometimes we don't get a W in the column. And sometimes we don't experience the measure of success that we like to, and we find ourselves losing because we're being persecuted. And, you know, everybody seen the sign, right? Loser? Everybody do this with me, okay? Everybody been a loser before? Loser, right? Don't do that to your wife. Just do it to somebody else, okay? Loser. We don't like to lose. We don't like to be a loser. But often we lose in persecution, by form of persecution. So this morning I want to talk to you about us learning to lose, how we can win while we're suffering. How we can win while we're suffering. Ever since our Lord entered the world as a baby, he's been rejected, right? From birth until even this day, our Lord is being rejected by the world itself. But what's worse than being rejected by just the world is being rejected by your own people, right? And this is what happened to the Lord Jesus. He would go from town to town, in the very towns that he was born in, the very towns that he was doing great ministry in, they rejected him and didn't want to have anything to do with him. And rejection in itself is tough, but when it's your own people, when it's believers, when it's someone in your community that you know, people that you've spent time with, it cuts a little deeper, doesn't it? So rejection isn't fun. It's tough. So here's the big question, right? How do we live without rejection? We can't. It's going to happen. Rejection and persecution will come our way. It's probably at your doorstep right now, or it was yesterday, or it's on its way for a visit tomorrow. It happens often. But it wasn't just the Romans and Samaritans that rejected Christ. The Jews did. And guess what? They still do today. It was rejection that got Jesus killed, ultimately, right? By his very own people. Take him and crucify him. Let Barabbas go free, a guilty man, and let's take the non-guilty. one of our very own, the one who's done miracles in all of our towns and all of our cities and has done nothing to even claim except to be God's son, let's kill him. And so they rejected him. He was wounded by his own household, Zechariah 13:6 reads. His own disciples rejected him and betrayed him. You talk about getting thrown under the bus. After this whole dialogue of falling asleep in the garden before Jesus goes to the cross, he's asking them to pray. Well, I've got something I've really got to go through. I need you to pray. And then he comes back, and what happened? They're taking a siesta. They've passed out. They've gone to sleep. And so then comes the cross. And when Jesus is crucified, what happens after the crucifixion? What happened to his followers? They fled like little whipped puppies. The guys who have been with the Lord for three and a half years at least are now running. Some of them were even, I don't even know the man. Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss and some change. Betrayed, persecuted, thrown under the bus. In John 15:20, it says, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will persecute me." Okay, I'm going to give some scripture now. Somebody get Philippians 3:10. Who's got that? Okay, back here. Philippians 3:10. Hebrews 4:15. Second Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Matthew 16:24 and 25. I'm just praying somebody's getting these verses. 1 Peter 2:21, 22 and 23. All right, let's start out with Philippians 3:10. Who's got that? Okay, go ahead and read it for us. Okay, who's saying that? Anybody know Philippians?
I think that's Paul.
The Apostle Paul, and he's going through a form of persecution, to say the least. Being jailed, or at least under house arrest. And he says, I want to know the power of what? Read it again, Keith. Resurrection and then? Did you get that? So he said, I want to have fellowship with his resurrection, and I want to be like Jesus. And then he says, I want to understand the fellowship of his sufferings. Of persecution. Did you get that? That's one request that is not on my top 10 list in my prayer request for my life. Anybody else? There's a few things we don't pray for. Patience is one of them, right? We've all learned that. You're laughing because you've made the mistake of doing that. There's only one way to learn patience, the book of James says, through trials and persecutions. So to pray for persecution is saying, Lord, I want to so identify with you and your life that I want to understand what it means to be persecuted with you. I mean, we'll quick all sign up. Lord, I want to be a part of that resurrection. I want to understand the resurrection power that raised you from the dead. I want to understand that ascension that's going to take me to heaven. I want to experience that. But there's this part the Apostle Paul is talking about that I want to understand and experience what it means to be persecuted. In other words, as followers of God, we get to relive the life of Christ, and through the rejection and through the suffering and through getting thrown under the bus in all of our situations and relationships, we get better acquainted with how our Lord felt. So just as we share in his resurrection and ascension, we get to share in his sufferings. Hebrews 4:15, who has it? Okay, go ahead, Harold.
For we have not, and I preach,
Okay? So our high priest, the Lord Jesus, has been here and done that. Right? He knows what it's like to be one of us. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are. And we're going, wait a minute. That was then. That was biblical times. He don't understand the temptation we have today. If you understand the authority of God's word and you understand that the Bible is reliable, that we know that somehow the Lord was tempted in every way that we could ever be tempted. And yet he won. So it's not someone that says, I know what you're talking about, or I know what you're going through, when they've never been through it. There's nothing worse than that, right? Someone walking into the hospital room or into your life and go, I know what you're going through. And they don't have a foggy idea. And you're like, yeah, right, pal. Why don't you walk in my shoes for a little while? We don't understand. Sometimes people don't understand. But when we go to our Father God, he understands completely and perfectly what we're going through, including the persecution. He knows what's happening because he's been there. He's done that. He's the cause of all of it happening. Persecution. So we see his identification. When we suffer in any way on this earth, this side of heaven, remember this. You're getting a chance to participate in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. It's an opportunity. It may not be fun, but it is guaranteed to be glorious because we're identifying with Jesus. What he came and done, what he felt, what he experienced, we're getting to do that. And the reason we experience persecution here on earth, this side of heaven, is because of our relationship with Jesus to begin with. Right on? It's because of who you know. It's because of who you've given your life to as a God follower that you're going to experience persecution. Satan can't interrupt. He can't interfere with your salvation. But he wants to do everything he can to interfere with your relationship with Jesus. And when persecution comes, one of the first things we do is cut God off. And try to find help for our hurts somewhere else other than the one who is all-knowing regarding persecution. We often want to look within ourselves to develop our strengths and abilities. The focus is on us. Even in seminary training and Bible colleges, they give all these tests. You know, we've taken the spiritual gifts inventory and personality test and Myers-Briggs and the DISC model and all these, and we try to figure, okay, what are my abilities so I can serve God the best, right? We've all asked that question. It's a good question to ask. What am I good at? What are my natural abilities? What are my spiritual gifts? But here's another question I think the Lord wants us to ask is, what are your weaknesses? Because God glories in using our weaknesses equal as he does with our strengths. Who has 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10? Okay, go ahead, Lynn. Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay? Take rest, believers. Take this for a second. Just relax. In your weakness, God is made strong. In your weaknesses, the things that you fail at, the things that you're no good at, the things that you wrestle with, the addictions that you have problems with, in those weaknesses where you're persecuted and tried to give in to something or someone, the Lord says, that's when my strength is perfect. This is why the Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to go into the dungeon he was in and how this was under the ground and it's almost like a city sewer and these prisoners would be in there. Then they would open the door and the sewer would just kind of wash them away is how many of them were killed. And this is where Paul is writing his letter to Timothy. This is his last letter. It's kind of the swan song. And he's telling Timothy, you know, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith and I've finished my course. And he's giving Timothy advice. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and my mind has been wrapped around this one verse all week, is Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. To be strong. This is coming from the Apostle Paul that's in a dungeon, who's at the end of his life, who's been beaten and left for dead in the streets of Lystra and all other places, shipwrecked. You imagine it, he's done it, he's been there, he's been persecuted, he's almost lost his life many times. And he has the audacity to tell young Pastor Timothy what? Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no grace in yourself. Grace is what? It's a free gift. Is it earned? No, it's not. It's unearned, and also it's undeserved. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not that we can't do good. It's that we can't stop doing bad. We're bent towards evil, the Bible says, and our hearts are desperately wicked. And he's telling him to be strong in the grace of God. In other words, you can hold it together, not in your own power and your own strength and wrestle with the persecutions, but you can do it through the power of Christ when those things come your way. When God breaks us, there is more room for him to work, because often there's less of us in the way. In a me-centered culture, it's easy to get caught up in building ourselves up and focus on our goodness and our self-esteem. But it's God's goodness that gives us our basis for our worth. God's prescription for ministry training is suffering and rejection, which are God's tools, and this helps me a lot, which are God's tools for helping liberate us from a desire to please men. Did you get it? I mean, when we're persecuted, when we're wronged, we're maligned, when relationships go south and we feel like we were on the right side or we didn't deserve it or we didn't ask for that, what's the Lord telling us? What's he telling us through that? That the reason often we don't want to be wrong is because of our desire to please man and be right in the sight of man instead of our desire to be right in the sight of God. Jacob is not alone in having his natural strength taken away, broken, leaving him with a limp. Someone said, quote, this crippling touch of God disables those who rely on their own strengths, gifts, and abilities. 2 Corinthians 4:7, who has that? 2 Corinthians 4:7. Okay, go ahead, Peggy. Okay. A.W. Tozer said, all great Christians have been wounded souls. How many of you just slip your hand up and say, I've been wounded? Okay, keep your hands raised if you've benefited from it. Amazing. It's not those things that we ask for. It's those things that God knows we need. Because as the Bible says, we don't know how to pray. Romans, I think it's chapter 8, says when we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and takes our requests to the Father in the power of the cross. That there's something sometimes when we pray and we don't know what else to say but help, or Lord, please do something, that the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows what we need, even when we don't know what we need. And so he gives us those things that we need in the right time, in the right place. But it's often not on our watch, is it? It's not when we want it. It's not the way we want it. It certainly didn't happen in the place we wanted it to happen. God breaks us up, breaks us down rather, to build us up. From childhood, we're taught to win and get an edge. Yet the Bible teaches in order to get an edge, you got to learn how to lose first. You got to learn how to handle persecution. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Who has that? Matthew 16, 24 and 25. You get it? We're all about that saving part, right? I want to save my life. Throw me the raft. I mean, push the boat out to me. Give me a hand. Because we naturally, the inclination is for us to be saved, to be rescued. But the Lord is saying, if you save your life, then you're going to lose your life. But if you can learn to lose yourself and lose your life, then you're going to save your life ultimately for eternity. So it's about giving up and giving in and letting go. And letting God have his way and his will in our life when we're persecuted. Unbroken people do not know how to lay down their lives. Unbroken people, when they're criticized, they retaliate. Unbroken people, when they're attacked, they return fire. When they're misunderstood, they defend in anger. Anybody ever been there? That shoe fits you too? Because the natural tendency for us is when pain comes here, what's this? Is to deflect it. I don't want it. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable to me. It makes me hurt. Therefore, get away. Go. Flee. Stay away from me. It hurts too much to talk about it. It hurts too much to hear those words, even if we think they're right. That's why anger is a defense mechanism in itself. That's what it is. And that's why we lose it. That's why we yell sometimes. That's why we fight back and retaliate and say things we wish we had not said or we wish we could get back. That's why we get so angry and retaliate. Guys, you ever wanted revenge before? Come on. Stay with me. Gals, how about you? You wanted revenge? How many of you like take your Cadillac and run into the sports car a few times? Right? Because that's the natural man in us crying to get out. That's a natural man in us not controlled by the Spirit of God and retaliating because we don't like the persecution. We don't like the pain and the hurt. But often, unbroken people, when we respond outside of the Spirit of God, we're capable of doing all kinds of damage to others in order to save our own lives and our own reputations. In other words, we'll hurt, we'll say, we'll do anything to hurt someone else as long as the hurt doesn't come here. Do you see how self-aggrandizing we are as humans? I mean, it's about us, and we don't like anything in here that hurts us. That's why we build up these walls. And a lot of those walls need to come down. That's why we're not able to have relationships with a lot of people on a regular basis in a spiritually healthy way. Is because, man, we'll talk about stuff I'm not comfortable talking about. Or they might ask me about my relationship with my previous relationship. They might ask about him. Or they might ask why she left. Or they might ask what happened when I was in high school at the lake house. Or they might ask what happened when I disappeared for a few months. They might ask while I was spending time behind bars incarcerated. They might ask those things. They do. It's going to be painful. So I'll just keep my wall up. Because I don't like it. It hurts too much. Those who have been broken and operate inside the realm of the Spirit of God understand how to be humble and turn the other cheek. They know how to go the second mile. They know how to pray for those who hurt them. They know how to return good for evil. And they share the Spirit of Christ and allow God to show himself strong, not themselves. Don't you hate that verse in the Bible? You all look at me strange, but I don't like that verse that says turn the other cheek. Anybody else? I mean, there are days in my life when things happen in my life where I just like, when no one's looking, I'd like to just kind of remove that page. I mean, I wouldn't tear it because we couldn't tear the Bible, right? I mean, I just clip out that verse and remove it because it makes me so uncomfortable. To turn the other cheek, when I was growing up, my dad taught me to fight back as a kid. Any dad remember that, right? Here's the deal. My dad's so redneck and tough and buff and he's wanted us to fight, he said, son, if they start a fight, you finish it. Yeah, but Dad, what about that turn another cheek? You only got one cheek. Turn it, and then it's on. I'm like, is that really what the Bible means? If you run from a fight and you come home, you'll get a whipping when you get here. Like, I'm going to get beat either way because I wasn't good at fighting. I'm probably going to get beat there, and then I'm going to get home and get beat. I remember one time trying to get even. A guy had slapped me in a shop class. I put my foot up on his stool. I don't know why I'm telling you all this crazy story, but here it is. I put my foot up on his stool in shop class, and I'll never forget his name was Leviticus. I'm glad this is not televised or anything. Leviticus, wherever you are, I love you, brother. But Leviticus had a gold tooth, and he had a big L in it right there. I can never forget it. Here I am 20 years later still talking about Leviticus. He slapped me so hard. It's like, get your foot off my chair. And I thought, you could have just asked me. I mean, I probably would have taken it off. And then it welled up inside of me what my dad had said. Don't you let people push you around. Stand up for yourself. They hit first, you fight back. So the whole class, I'm going, I got to fight back. How am I going to fight back? I knew he would take me if it was just fist to fist. And I was like, I got to. Then Dad, remember Dad said, there's no such thing as a fair fight. So, oh, Lord, help me. Confession time. My mom and dad had bought us their promotional bag at Pizza Hut. Remember the blue ones that had USA, something with the Olympics? Anybody remember those way back in the 80s? And I had all my books loaded up in there. And it hit me. This is what I'm going to do. And it was a heavy bag. And my mind was just going to work. So as soon as class was over, I rushed out and hid behind a big brick wall. And I'm waiting for Leviticus to walk around the corner. And when he did, I dropped all of those books on top of his head. And the fight was on. He didn't take kindly to it. And so here we were in the ground wrestling and fighting and ended up in the principal's office. Probably the only time I've ever gotten the principal's office in my entire life. And then I went away feeling guilty and convicted and mad at my dad for teaching me to fight back. Because the scripture doesn't teach us that. There's something inside of us naturally that want to do that so we can brag and boast and say, look what I did. I left a mark on your head with my sociology book or whatever. But that may be cool, but only for a few minutes. Because it's not how Christ needs to act, and it's not what draws people to him, it's what repels people from the Lord when Christians respond that way. We'll wrap it up here. 1 Peter 2, 21, 22, and 23. Who's got it? 1 Peter 2, 21, 22, and 23. Who's got it? Okay, go ahead. So the ultimate response is we're to do what? Let God handle it. Did you get that? Let God handle it. One of the things that stuck with me, and I was kind of mentored by, anybody familiar with Dr. Charles Stanley out of Atlanta? I listened to him on the radio every morning religiously when I was going to college. And God just used him speaking into my life every day to encourage me in my walk. But I remember him saying, one of the things he said is fight your battles on your knees. In other words, let God do what he wants to do. Revenge is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And I understand, because I've been there, there are days we want to help the Lord out with that. But God's ultimate judge in the sky and in heaven, and he knows everything that is right and everything that is perfect. He sees every situation clearly. He sees every conversation, everything that happens. He understands it. So we have to get all of our feelings and all of our anger and our desires for revenge and retaliation and things that we would say that's outside this, of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and we have to say, Lord, you handle it. You handle it. I think it's Beth Moore that was speaking on the subject, oh, maybe one of her studies, Peggy, you might remember. And she says, Lord, did you see what they just did to me? Because we're his child, and he's going to watch after, and he's going to protect us. As followers, we'll know the awful pain and heartbreak of rejection, but our response will either leave us bitter or broken and better for the kingdom. Holding grudges doesn't help. Harboring ill feelings offers no cure. Refusing to forgive only lengthens the process. In other words, until you learn to get on your knees and face before God and forgive and let God be the judge, you're not going to be healed. You're not going to experience victory and success the way God intended. We have a God who knows rejection and the pain associated with it. And the comforting fact is we have a God who loves us and wants us to come home. Home's a place where all that stuff goes away, right? If you're maybe you're at a state or at a college or school and stuff starts to happen, it's evil or bad, and sometimes you just want to go home. Fortunately, I think there was always Bethany for the Lord Jesus. It was always a place that he was comfortable, always a place that he could experience acceptance and honor and appreciation for who he was. We're going to show a video clip here in just a minute, but before we do, I just want to give you a few questions for you to think about. If we were having group discussion, this would be a great time for us to get in groups and talk about these among ourselves, since we don't do that or don't have time for it. I'm just going to ask them to you like this, okay? Number one, you might want to write these down. How have you been hurt by someone? You don't have to write it down. You don't have to put it on your iPad. You can if you want to, but how have you been hurt by someone? Number two, what are some ways in which Jesus was rejected? You start looking at those and you'll see a lot of parallel. A lot of ways you're rejected, things happen to you, misunderstood. Number three, how has the Lord brought brokenness into your life? What has God used to break you? He wants us all broken. We're all broken vessels to be spilled out for the glory of God. Living sacrifices to make a holy and acceptable offering to our Lord. How have you been broken? Sometimes God uses extreme things to break us. Sometimes our answers are in being incarcerated. Sometimes the answer the Lord has for us is being left at home without anything. Sometimes the answer for the Lord is for us to be in solitude for a while, to be in uncomfortable situations, to work jobs we really don't like. Because during that time is when the Lord heals us and brings us to a right relationship with him. And as we're broken. And last, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to get sick. It hurts you and not them. How's that set for you? Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to get sick. It hurts you and not them. Have we got that video ready? We're going to watch a little video if it works. And then we'll pray. David, you grab the lights, David. Anybody feel like Tommy? Besides me? Yeah, lots of Tommies. It certainly is appropriate. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. It leads right to what I'm about to say is several centuries ago, churches, when they dismissed, they didn't just everybody get up and run out or go grab something to eat or whatever, talk to people you know. It was more of a time of reflection to allow the words of God and the word of God to just sink into our souls. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the Lord speaks to me in a service and I'll rush out and the enemy makes sure that he comes and steals that word away so that I don't get to apply it. So I want to offer that chance to you this morning. So we're going to do our conclusion here a little bit different. I don't know if you guys have a song or not. Okay, well, they have a song. But here's what we'll do. We're just going to sit in silence. And I just want you to pray if you want to pray. When you're done, just make your way out. If you want to make your way out immediately, you can. If you want to sit here all afternoon, you're welcome to do that. And I'm going to sit in here with you just because somebody wants prayer. I want to pray with you. And maybe some men in here that want to stay in, or ladies want to stay and pray with you. If you feel like you need prayer, if you feel like God's working in your life in a particular way and you want to respond. So maybe we'll play a verse. Just do one verse. And then we're just going to sit in silence. And you can leave when you want to. Nobody's holding you here, but I want you to feel like you can just stay and allow the Lord to continue the work. Imagine this, past 12 noon. All right. Lord Jesus, would you take these few moments as we reflect on you and your love and your grace and your mercy? And Lord,